Together to Luke chapter 24. The Bible's in the pews. Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. That's page 1642. Page 1642. Luke 24. Warm welcome to all who are visiting with us this morning, and the real privilege to have you with us as we open God's Word together on a festive occasion like this. Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you. While he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So far, the reading of God's word this morning. Brothers and sisters, in that old classic written by John Bunyan, The Pilgrim's Progress, he gives us a parable in the form of a story, a parable of the Christian life. And in this powerful classic, a man named Christian comes to find the forgiveness and grace of the Lord Jesus at the cross, finds the burden of his sin forgiven and rolled away. He no longer carries it. And now he is on his way to the heavenly city through the twists and turns of this life. And he has several companions join him along the way. But at one point on his journey, Christian and his friend, Hope at this time, they end up wandering off the path and they get lost and they get caught by a giant. The giant's name is Despair. And the giant Despair throws them into a dungeon, and every day he gets up and he beats them. And every day he whispers discouraging things into their ears. And every day he tells them, "It's hopeless. Give up. Why don't you just give up and die? It's meaningless. It's pointless. It's hopeless." Every single day he's beaten in the dungeon and then shackled again to the walls. And this goes on day after day after day, and Christian is about to give up, and suddenly he remembers that he has been given a key that will unlock the big door to the dungeon and set them free. It's called the key of promise. The key of promise will set him free from his despair. The promises of God, the promises of God's word. And he remembers that key, and his remembering changes his life in an instant. And he grabs that key, and he and his companion, they run to the door, they open the door, and out they go, and back on the path. And that little story captures Luke's particular emphasis as he tells the resurrection of Jesus in his book. He wants to emphasize that the resurrection of Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise. God's promises already in the Old Testament. God's promises in the prophets. God's promises from the mouth of Jesus himself. Remember what Jesus said. He told you he was going to rise again from the dead. He told you that this was all part of the plan of God. It must happen. I must be handed over into the hands of wicked men who will crucify me. I must die on a cross for your sins. But I must just as surely rise again from the dead to live for you, to live with you, to conquer sin, Satan, and death in your place. To make you share in my resurrection life, beginning from the inside and working out. It must happen this way. But they didn't have the framework to understand it at the time. He told them over and over and over again, and they just didn't get it because their hearts weren't ready. So often that's true for us as well. And so Luke would tell us this morning, and God through Luke, remember the word of life in this world of death. Remember the word of life in this world of death. This is the word of life, this book. But this book is also where we encounter the word of life with a capital W, which is Jesus himself. Remember the risen and reigning word of life in this world of death. So let's join a group of women on that first Easter or resurrection morning. It's early in the morning. In fact, it's still mostly dark. A very eerie twilight is beginning. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. When they had finally taken Jesus down from the cross on Saturday, the sun was already setting. And in Jewish life, the next day begins at sundown. And so the Sabbath was about to begin, and they had no time to take the kind of tender, loving care with Jesus' body that they had hoped. They didn't have time to embalm it with the amount of spices they had hoped and to wrap it as lovingly and as carefully as they had hoped. So some of Jesus' friends had hurriedly taken the body from the cross, hurriedly wrapped it up and shoved it into a brand new, beautiful tomb, the tomb of a rich man who donated his tomb for that purpose. They had the stone, a big, heavy stone, rolled over the entrance. Pilate, the governor, had posted guards. And now the women are thinking, oh, this just one act of love we want to show our Savior. And so they had gathered a whole pile of spices and they were on their way. Probably in their grief-stricken state, they hadn't even stopped to think about how they were going to get in and do the job. They show up at the tomb with all these spices. And as they come near the tomb, they look. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. That's a big, heavy stone. You don't just sneak up with one or two people with a Roman guard and roll that thing out of the way. What's this about? So you can imagine they're already besides themselves. They're already basket cases in their grief. And now they're confused and they're on edge. And they come up and they peek in. And finally, they get a little bolder and they walk in the semi-darkness of the early morning. They walk into the foyer of the tomb. It's probably a tomb with two rooms. It had an entryway and then another doorway and then the actual burial chamber. And so here they are in the entrance of this tomb and they're looking around and they're like turning it over in their heads and they're on edge. Okay, we found the stone rolled away. It's a wordplay here. We found the stone rolled away, but the body of the Lord Jesus we do not find. What is going on? And they're sitting there scratching their heads and somewhat alarmed and confused and bewildered and grieved. And suddenly two white men dressed in white and gleaming, stood beside them. Ah! Right? Can you imagine? Just, it's hard to picture the terror this would have struck in them. They're already on edge. And these bright, gleaming angels are suddenly right there, and they fall flat on their faces to the ground in terror. While they're lying there in terror, the men ask a most reasonable question. The angels ask a very reasonable question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? If you've been invited to your friend's house for dinner, are you going to go looking for him in a graveyard? No. Right? And the angels asked them like this, this is really irrational, ladies. What you're doing here is extremely irrational. They're saying, excuse me, this is not irrational. We were there on Friday. We were there. We saw him die. We saw him say, it is finished. We saw him say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And we saw him breathe his last. We saw him come down from the cross. We saw him laid right in this spot. There's nothing irrational about this, you have to admit. But the angel said, yes, there is. Because think of who this Jesus is. Could you trust him? Oh, yes, he was absolutely reliable. He was absolutely trustworthy. We could absolutely trust his love for us and his care for us. We could absolutely trust that he would give himself for us because that's how he lived in relationship with us. We could absolutely trust in his power and in his greatness as Lord. And we could absolutely trust every word that came out of his mouth because he was true in every way. He was truthful in every way. He was reliable in relationship. We could absolutely trust him. Well then, why didn't you believe what he said? And if you believed what he said, why aren't you living like it? He told you. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember. Remember the word of life that he spoke in this place of death today. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And at that moment, they remembered. Huh? They remembered his words. And that changed everything. They remembered his words. Even before they actually personally saw Jesus, the risen Jesus, they remembered his words, what he had told them. Remember the word of life in this world of death. You know, we may look at those women and we may look at those apostles and those early believers and say, how could they not have remembered this? Jesus had told them over and over and over again he was going to rise from the dead. How could they not get it? But the fact is, when somebody tells you something that's completely outside of your frame of reference, completely outside of your experience, completely outside the box of how you normally think, it takes a long time to get it, doesn't it? And so it was with the followers of Jesus in that time. In that time, nobody ever thought it even possible. Nobody even thought about the possibility that somebody could rise from the dead in the middle of time. Now, people did rise from the dead. Jesus raised people from the dead. But when they rose from the dead, they rose with their same old mortal bodies that would die again. But the idea of someone in the middle of time rising from the dead with a brand new, immortal, indestructible, to live forever body? Absolutely no way. Oh, at the end of time, when God came to judge the living and the dead and set up the new creation, yes, then everybody who believed in him would rise from the dead with those glorified new bodies. But in the middle of time, one person? No, that wasn't going to happen. Totally outside the box. They didn't get it. So here they were, stuck and confused, trying to catch up with what God is doing, with what God is up to. And so he says, now that you're standing in an empty tomb talking to two angels, remember what he said. Brothers and sisters, we are every bit as irrational, if you want to put it that way, as these women, and as the disciples who took so long to get it. Because we too live in a world of death, and we too can be so overwhelmed, and we too can slip into despair and hopelessness and discouragement in ways that suggest maybe we're losing sight of the fact that we have a risen Savior and that we serve a risen Savior. Isn't it true? Or maybe we can put it a little more gently, because Jesus himself certainly would. Our faith is weak. We know. Somewhere, yes, we know. We sit here, we sit here, we stand here on Resurrection Sunday, and we sing, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. Christ the Lord is risen today. We know it. But somehow, to truly internalize that truth, to embrace that truth in a way that changes our lives day by day, that's a lifelong project, isn't it? And God comes to us and says, here's something you need to do over and over and over again in this life so that more and more it will sink in and change you. And that is, you need to go here to remember. You need to go back to the key of promise. You need to go back and actively remember what is true. This is not an accidental remembering, like searching for your keys for 6 hours and suddenly remembering you left them under the flower pot on your doorstep. Not that kind of remembering. This is intentional, consistent, active remembering. I will go to God's word to remember what he has said, because what he has said will give me perspective and hope for all the things I face in this world of death. I will come together with God's people routinely and regularly to remember what God has said, to correct the false teachings and the lies that seep into my spirit throughout the week. I will remember that my Lord Jesus is risen, and he is reigning, and he is present, and he is powerful, and he is good, and he is loving. And he is here with me, and he is here for me. I will remember and believe. And that will change my life bit by bit. Isn't it true? When we stand at the grave of a loved one, we remember, don't we? We actively remember. We open God's word. We hear Jesus say, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever believes in me will never die. We remember and believe. But this is true more broadly in our world of death. We think of death more broadly as sin and all of its consequences in our broken world. Sin and all of its consequences. In fact, the sinful patterns and attitudes, the sin in my heart that I struggle with, is like a decaying force. That sin is part of what it means to live in a world of death. And I look inside of me and I see my sin and I hate it, and I realize that that's death inside of me. That is, I'm part of this world of death. And maybe I get discouraged and I despair and I think, I will never gain victory over this. I will never advance in my faith. I am stuck in a rut with myself. I'm my own worst enemy in this life, and I'm just hopeless. I can't seem to move forward. I can't seem to gain victory. And I want to give up. I'm hanging around in a tomb. God comes to me and he says, remember, greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. Remember that when you put your trust in Jesus, his resurrection becomes your resurrection. And his resurrection life begins on the inside. It begins with a new heart. It begins with a heart that is now alive in relationship with God, a heart that is sensitive to the presence of Jesus, a heart that is sensitive to the power of God, a heart that is sensitive to the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of me, who can help me say yes to Jesus and say no to sin, the one who can help me grow in my love for Jesus, the one who can begin over time to make me like Jesus, who can renovate me. That's what resurrection life is, and it begins on the inside. Promise of Romans 8. Read it. Remember and believe. Jesus Christ rose from the dead 2,000 years ago, and he can do his resurrecting, renovating work inside of you no matter what you struggle with. And as your bodies break down, as you deal with chronic illness, as you deal with chronic pain, as you deal with uncertainties about your future, as you look down the corridor of the future and things look darker rather than lighter, things appear in your life and your world to be going downhill rather than uphill, remember that Jesus Christ rose, and everyone who belongs to him has a bright future, has a future that can be summed up with one word: life. Abundant life, joy-filled life, never-ending life in relationship with him. That the trials, that the pain, the struggles we go through in this life, they're temporary. Every last one is temporary. Every one, when we're in it, we can say, this too shall soon pass. Because my Jesus conquered this difficulty too when he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And my Jesus not only did this for me, he is here in this pit, he is here in this valley, he is here in this place of suffering and trial with me. And he is actually in here with me working out his good purposes in my life. So that I can say with James, yes, I rejoice. I rejoice when I face various trials because I know that the testing of my faith produces perseverance, that God even uses my tests and trials to do his resurrecting work inside of me and to prepare me for glory so that my pits are not a dead end, that for me the valley is not a place where I perish, but it is something my God will bring me through to a place of greater trust, a great place of greater love, a place of greater character, a place of greater joy, until he finally finishes work in his work inside of me, and then also he resurrects the outside and gives me a glorious new body just like his. Remember what he told you. I have risen. I will rise so that you can rise with me in every way. That's the good news of Easter. It has everything to do with you and me. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Luke does this more often. He loves to emphasize and specifically point out the women who were involved in Jesus' ministry, that they have a prominent and valued and honorable place. And he really stresses, along with the other gospel writers, that the women were the first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. In a time, in a period when their testimony was counted as only half of that of a man's, he puts the good news in their mouths first. And they ran and told the apostles. And the apostles thought they were delirious. That's what nonsense. Their words sounded like somebody who has a really high fever and is babbling nonsense. That's what the word means. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Jesus, or Luke here, calls them apostles. Apostles are ones sent with the message. Usually he calls them disciples. But he's now making a transition. Because they are now entrusted with this good news, they are also going to spread this good news, and this good news that Christ has died and risen again is going to change hearts, and it's going to change the world. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, that Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ rose again to restore you and all creation to life under God's perfect rule again. That is the life-changing news. And I close with a little story from the life of the reformer Martin Luther. Is it true? Is it folklore? You can decide. You can look it up. But it's told that Martin Luther was in a real funk. Things weren't going well in life and in ministry. And he was pretty glum. And he was in this day after day and week after week and month after month. And finally his wife thought, how am I going to get to him? She came down the stairs dressed in funeral clothes. She's dressed all up for a funeral. And Martin looks at her and says, honey, who died? Well, she says, by the way you've been going around, I think God must have died. Hmm? Oh, he says, you're right. Think about that. He lives. Yes, that doesn't mean we don't go through trials. Let's be clear about that. Sure, we will go through times of grief. Yes, we will go through times of depression and discouragement. This is part of life in this broken world. Yes, we will suffer and we will shed tears. It's not to say we shouldn't do those things. But in the middle of those spaces and places, we need not despair because we have the key of promise. We have the word of life in a world of death. We have the promise of the one who said, I rose. I rose from the dead, and I am busy raising you from the inside out for perfect life in my presence, for my purposes, forever. Amen.